Good morning again. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. All you who are here in person and online, Matthew chapter 5. Now, I got some instructions. You turn there. I want you to get there, but don't peek, okay? I want to just do a quick little review. And y'all, these reviews are actually important because I want you to understand the flow of what is going on. If you were with us in December, we looked at the presentation of the king as Jesus as the rightful king of the universe through this genealogy that Matthew includes that's really important and the record of Jesus's birth. In the last 3 weeks, we have looked at the preparation of the king as Jesus had his temptation, his baptism, and the calling of his first followers. And now we're going to look at the preaching of the king, the Sermon on the Mount. Really, you could say it was Jesus' inaugural address this week. You heard a president talk about what was going to be important to him and his administration, what he was going to value. Here it is, right here for Jesus himself. You know, I didn't have the text read this morning of this kind of preamble to the inaugural address because I know you're really pretty familiar with this. So I'm just going to say it, and when I have a little pause, you just join in with me, okay? So do it real loud so I can hear you. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, that Jesus went up on a... And he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to speak to them. He said, what's the first word? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Yeah. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you who are persecuted when people insult you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under foot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. So I want to ask you, even when you hear those words in the whole Sermon on the Mount, I want us just to think for a moment, are those words to you comforting or confusing? Are they tantalizing or terrifying? I want to tell you a story that Timothy Keller tells about a professor. Her name is Virginia Owens, and she was teaching literature at a major university, and she had some students to ask them to write an essay on the whole Sermon on the Mount. Now, unlike you, these students had never heard it before, and they had never read it before. The essays came in. They hated the Sermon on the Mount. Now, before you judge them, stay with me. One student said, I did not like the Sermon on the Mount. And when I heard it, this is what came to my mind. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them. Same I am. I'm weird, okay? I did not like the Sermon on the Mount. It made me feel like I had to be perfect and no one is. Ah. Another said, the things asked in this sermon are absurd. To look at a woman like that is adultery? To be angry or insult someone is murder? Those are the most extreme, unhuman statements I've ever heard. Virginia Owens reflected, finally, biblical illiteracy had come to a point that people in America are able to finally respond to Jesus without filtering him through 2,000 years of cultural haze. Honest, ignorant ears could hear the Sermon on the Mount as it really is, and they hated it and were terrified. Whew. I want you to know that there's a very popular phrase to describe Jesus' inaugural address. People say he was bringing in an upside-down kingdom. And I believe for those original hearers, it was for sure at least confusing as it was comforting, terrorizing as it was tantalizing. I want to tell you right up front my whole message so you don't miss it. When I read the Beatitudes, you know what I think about? A phrase here. It's called desperate dependence. When I read the text I read today, I think about our mission statement as a church. And I wanted to bring this to you today because it is a time where we're trying to regather, right? When we talk about a mission statement, we talk about what does it mean to be loyal disciples to Jesus. And it goes like this. Let's bring it up on the slide. And I want everybody to say our mission statement together here, okay? Inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. And we're going to unpack these Beatitudes. Just really what I want you to come away with today is a greater sense of why we say inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. We actually came up with that phrase after a year of prayer and then another 6 months of meeting with leaders, praying, talking with folks. And I want you to know people came up to me at first and when they would talk about desperate dependence on Jesus, they're like, why are we saying desperate dependence on Jesus? That's confusing to me. I remember somebody coming up to me and saying, I hate that phrase. And I took a breath and I realized something about my own heart. And I said, you know what? When I really understand how desperately dependent I am on Jesus, and I realized that this rage in my heart to live like every other king lives, to build a kingdom like every other king builds a kingdom by my power, my ability, I said to them, you know what? I hate it too. Welcome to the club. And what you see in the text we read is that who God chooses and who God uses are the desperately dependent people on Jesus. Amen, church? Okay, there's the whole message. Now, let's just walk through the text and see it, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. Now, let me give you the context here. Up to this point, 33 years, Jesus has lived in, I'm going to say, relative obscurity. And we know why there are crowds, because just the verses right before that Marvin went over with us last time, Jesus went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing diseases and afflictions, and he's going about healing diseases and things that pain people, and he's taking care of people who are oppressed by demons, and people are having seizures, and paralytics are getting healed. And you know what? If you'd been there too, you would want it more than that, more of that. And this sounds like a king who can actually come and really make things right by his power. And so they're all gathered around. They're going to hear something they don't expect. And so the disciples come. They got a front row seat. And then we read that first word in verse 3. blessed. And before I go any further, I want to say something about the word blessed. Because again, we got to not see it through our cultural haze. And I want you to know, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you actually need some familiarity with your Old Testament. That's why I'm telling you, read your Bible. Even the word blessed, this is not hashtag blessed on your Instagram and I went on a vacation to the Bahamas, okay? Now, if you are going on a vacation to the Bahamas, good for you. And if you need a prayer warrior to come along, I'll pray at night for you. Just give me a flat surface to pray on, and then during the day, I'll go about and do my thing, okay? It's not hashtag blessed. Just one of the ways to think about what is being said when we say blessed. Numbers chapter 6, Moses gives some instruction to Aaron about a blessing he is to speak over the nation of Israel. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he make his face shine on you and give you peace. And sometimes you don't even catch it in your English Bibles because it doesn't say face twice, but actually the Hebrew word face there is twice. To be blessed by God means this, to have his face shine on you. To have his face look at you. You know, when you walk into a room and there's a really, really important person and they look at you and they give you that look and you say, oh yeah, I'm blessed by that person. Okay? And so to understand how you can have his face shine on you, I want to just jump down to where it says, blessed are those who persecuted. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here is he's not saying, I'm here, you're going to be blessed, I'm going to take away all your problems. In fact, he says, you can be blessed even when you're persecuted, even when all people don't like you, even when you don't have enough Instagram followers or you're getting too many dislikes. Blessed are those, now let's start. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Here's the poor in spirit. And church, here's what I want you to understand today. You know what? I said, this is who God chooses. This is what it means to be a Christian. When you read the Beatitudes, if you're wondering, what does it mean to be a Christian? The Beatitudes right there. Okay? And I really do believe there is somebody online today and somebody here today that today is the day for you to become a Christian. And you never fully understood it. Well, here you're going to understand it today. The poor in spirit. You know what that means? That means your spiritual bank account is zero without Jesus. Got it? Your spiritual bank account is zero without Jesus. I want to say it in a rougher way just to try to get it to you. We are spiritual zeros apart from Jesus. We don't like to hear that, do we? They would not have liked to hear that in that day. The religious people there would have said, hey, but wait a minute, I am a Jew. I know my Bible. All those lists. Again, I've told you this before. Here's why we don't like this as Americans. In 2019, when I rode across the country, I was just asking questions and I would ask this. I rode across the country on my bike and would stop and film these questions. And I would say something to people like, hey, what do you think about Jesus? And everybody said, Jesus is cool. I like Jesus. He's a good guy. And sometimes, not always, we'd get to the point where I would say, how are you in Jesus? And you know what? Every time, whether it was somebody who was familiar with church or somebody who was not familiar with church, every time people would pull a list out of their pocket and they would say things like this. You know, I'm a pretty moral person. I'm pretty loyal to my friends. And most people would say, you know, I haven't been perfect, but blessed are the poor in spirit, the one who has no but there. They sing songs like this. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. Spiritual zeros understand that if they're in Los Angeles and God is in Washington, D.C., and they need to get there and they got a car, spiritual zeros look at that car and realize, oh, all the pistons are gone, no spark plugs, the fuel pump is broken, the gas lines are dry rotted, and there's no gas in the car. Their spiritual bank account is zero, okay? They have no list. And here's the amazing thing. Y'all, there's a promise attached to every one of these. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what again? The kingdom of heaven. Is there any other kingdom in the world that you come to and say, I don't have anything, and you get everything? Got it? See, listen. If I'm going to get on the president's team, I come to him and say, look what I can offer you. We come to Jesus and say, I have nothing to offer you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And out of that, the next beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The mourners are those who do this. Hear this. They grieve over their sin. They grieve over their brokenness. They grieve over their sin and brokenness and how their brokenness adds to the brokenness of the world. Did you hear that? They grieve over their sin and their brokenness and how their brokenness adds to the brokenness of the world, even when they might not be able to see how it adds to the brokenness of the world. This is what it means, church, to be a Christian. And the promise on this one is so important. This is this promise for some of you today who've had a hard time coming to know Jesus. I'm going to tell you, this promise here could be the thing that gets you over the hump. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let me explain. Our church has a thing where we say, choose God's healing over your hiding. And it sounds really cool, but who really wants to come out and say, I'm broken? You know, in our recovery program here, we talk about denial. And it's not the longest river in the world. That's funny, y'all. Hurts my feelings when I got to tell you it's funny. And what you need, what Neil Tombenese, what all of us need all the time to come out of the denial that runs deep, that river that runs deep in our hearts, is you need a hug. You need a hug. You need to know that there's someone who could love you when you say, I am a spiritual zero and I see my own brokenness. You know, the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, see, I told you this stuff has its roots in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah has this picture of God, comes before the throne room of God, and there's these creatures there, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what does Isaiah say? Oh, now I'm about to be annihilated. And God takes care of him. And then later in Isaiah 57, that holy God says this, I'm the holy God who dwells in holiness. And then he says this, I also dwell with the contrite of heart and I revive the lowly. I give comfort to those who can come out of hiding. This is what it means to be a Christian. And there's a couple things I want to say today that come from a book by Dallas Willard called Divine Conspiracy. And he said something like that, you know, if God can give comfort to people who are grieving their own brokenness and how their brokenness impacted the world, what about those here who you've just, for lots of reasons, experience the brokenness of the world and the collateral damage of sin? And he says this, like men and women whose mates have just deserted them, leaving them paralyzed by rejection, a parent in a gut-wrenching grief and depression over the death of a little daughter, people in the sunset of their employable years who have lost their careers or businesses or life savings because of an economic turndown or the takeover of a company in which they had invested themselves, so many things to break the heart. And I want to say to you, I believe God can bring comfort to you. And then he says, blessed are those who are meek, and again, the promise, for they will inherit the earth. Now, let us be clear that meekness is not necessarily weakness, right? In this sense, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I am gentle, meek, and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And there was a sense where Jesus chose meekness. Because Jesus himself wasn't going after the kingdoms of the world the way the people of the world come after the kingdoms of the world, right? And I want to tell you, this is so important for us as Americans right now. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This really, ultimately, this is about where my hopes are. You know, one of the great things that 2020 did for all of us was this. It exposed us in this way. And really the culmination came when some of us had to watch on the news the storming of the White House. And a lot of us probably thought, what is going on here? What country do I live in? Right? This is not us. Because you know why? We love to view ourselves as a civilized nation and civilized people. And I want you to hear this. This is what God says. This isn't what Neil says. The Holy God comes and looks in our hearts and says, you're not half as civilized as you think you are. That in your heart rages a desire to take the kingdoms of the world by storm because you believe that this earth is all you have. And it's temporary, and you got to get all you have right now, right? And I want to say to you, Revelation chapter 11 says this, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God in Christ. That is what is going to happen. And the promise is you will inherit the earth. You know, there's a group of people that I've been wanting to address in 2020. And I want to address you in light of this. There's a group of people, I'm going to call you the shy, intimidated, those of you who are not Enneagram 3s, and you've watched 2020, and you've watched how people publicly attack one another. You've watched kind of these raging battles and you're just kind of sitting in the corner cowering. And I want to say to you, this promise is for you too. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Okay? This is what it means to be a Christian. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they are going to be filled. Now, the word righteousness, let's understand this, because most of us only think of this word in a negative way, right? We say that person is what? Self-righteous. One of the ways we can understand righteousness is just read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. What it looks like to be fully in line with God and his kingdom. What it looks like to be fully in line with God and his kingdom. Isn't it fascinating? This is why I love this story about these students who hated the Sermon on the Mount because they got something. The student who said, this is unhuman. He or she was right. It's divine. And I love that Dallas Willard entitled his book, Divine Conspiracy. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay, this is the heart of a Christian, y'all. Okay, how many days can you go without drinking water before you die? Three? How many days can you go without eating before you die? 40? 30? I can only go 30. I've heard people can go 40. Some go 50, okay? So I want you to imagine. You've gone 40 days without eating, and you're on your third day without drinking. I will tell you this. You cannot even get up and go to the grocery store. Agreed? It would even be more ridiculous if you said, I'm going to start planting some crops to take care of my need. See, this is the gospel, church. I need something that I cannot get from someone else. Got it? I need something that I cannot get from someone else, and his name is Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the promise is you will be filled. Do you believe you're a spiritual zero? I just want to make a couple quick mentions. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know, the problem with an attitude of being merciful is you can be taken advantage of. It's not how the kingdoms of the world work, right? You do everything you can to make sure. You fight and claw. Blessed are the pure in heart, the promise they will see God. The pure in heart, the person who has one clear singular focus, God himself, that is overriding all these other kingdom desires. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Can I, you know, that book by Willard, Divine Conspiracy, is 23 years old. Is copyright date. 23 years old. This past June or July, during our noontime prayer time, we were praying through the Beatitudes, and I was looking back at that book, and I saw something that totally shocked me. It sounded so contemporary. He said this, you know what the problem with the peacemakers are? Nobody trusts them. Because they won't choose a side. Because here's the deal. This is how the kingdoms of the world work. Are you on my side or are you on their side? If you're on my side, you let everybody know. And you make it loud and clear. And you make it clear that you hate the other side. And in the kingdom of God, blessed are the peacemakers. And what's the promise? You'll be children of God. Because you realize there really is only one side, and it's his side. And whatever side you are on, it's not truly, fully, 100% his side. Got it? Church, who does God choose? Answer, the desperately dependent, right? Now, who does God use? I want you to tell me the first word of verse 13. You. Just a pronoun, you. Who is the you? There. Us. Who are what? Believers desperately dependent. The you. Those who mourn. Those who are poor in spirit. The meek. All the people he has just been talking about. You are the salt of the earth. Before we go through this too quickly, here's what Jesus is saying. I intend for my kingdom to be extended and expanded by you. The world has to have you. I'm going to show you from this text. The world has to have you, church. The church has taken a beating, both from within and without during these days. And I want to say clearly, the church was Jesus's idea. The church has to have you, church. Do you believe it? Because you are the salt of the earth. Salt was primarily a preservative during that time. Anybody here go on a vacation and come back and your freezer had been off for about a week? Raise your hand if you know this story, okay? I remember one time opening my parents' freezer and looking at the maggots in there. I want you to imagine not having a freezer, not just for a week, but for your whole life. It'd be pretty hard to eat and do all the things that are necessary. It's why I say the church has to have you, and Jesus's intention is to extend and expand the kingdom through the church, the desperately dependent ones. Everybody had to have salt during that time. Now, I want to say, I agree that the church has brought some of its own problems on itself. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? No longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So what do you do not to be that? You go back and say, oh yeah, this is what it means to be a Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Guys, I want to tell you, here's something you could do. How many go to bed at night and often all the just craziness of what's going on in the world starts creeping up in your mind? Yeah. There's not too many nights that I don't feel that same battle. And there's not too many nights that 1, 2, 3, sometimes 10 times, I am not rehearsing. Oh, yeah. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Come on, Neil. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You're the salt of the earth. The world has to have you. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus says, I'm going to add one more here. You are the light of the world. Again, y'all, we don't think of light as a precious commodity, because when I drive in my garage at night and the garage door comes up, what else goes on? A light. Yes, thank you, Michelle. And when you walk in through your door from the garage to your house, immediately you flip a switch and you don't even think about it. And Jesus, the one who said, I'm the light of the world, this is why I say the world has to have you, church. He says, now you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. He intends to extend and expand his kingdom through you. I go up to Flagpole Hill, 5:30 in the morning. I go out and I look 5 miles, and what I see, the city of Dallas, a city on a hill, cannot be hidden. The world has to have you. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. A little lamp in Israel at that time, they didn't have electric lighting, but they had these little clay pot-looking things, little oil and a wick, and everybody had one. They knew they had to have it. Like, you know, you think you know, you have to have your cell phone, right? You wouldn't go around without it. There's even a little name for fear of losing your cell phone, right? Okay. The world has to have you. It's why, church, we talk here with this mission statement of inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence. It's why we have a term here that I want everybody to be familiar with. It's called divine platform. It's right out of this text that we say every person here has a divine platform. It's why we have a little map. I'll show you this map here. Where, you know, about a year and a half ago, everybody was sticking their pin of where you are during the week, where God has you. Because where God has you is where Jesus is. The light of the world's in you, right? And we said this, your divine platform is not only where God has placed you, it's how God has shaped you. And some of you are thinking, does the world really need me? I want you to hear this. Blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn and the meek. Surely that could include your story. Who God chooses is who God uses, and they are the desperately dependent. I'll tell you, when we first introduced this whole idea of divine platforms and where God has you is where Jesus is, one of my favorite stories, y'all, was a gal in our office came running into my office one day, and she goes, Neil, I believe what we're saying. I've been going to the same hairstylist for 10 years. And part of my story is that I've struggled with postpartum depression, and I've never told anybody, and I've never told anybody here. And I'm sitting there with my hairstylist, never had a conversation about Jesus. And she starts telling me what's going on in her life, and I realized she was depressed. She didn't use the word, but I knew from my own story. And so I started telling her my story, and we got to have a conversation about Jesus. Because your divine platform is how God has shaped you and where God has placed you. You desperately dependent followers of Jesus. Who God chooses is who God uses. So church, hear Jesus say today, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are you who carry this attitude of meekness, for there is coming a day when you are going to feel like you're on top of the world. And blessed are you right now who just hearing these words, there's something rising in you and you want a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know how you know you want it? Y'all, can I just tell you this real quick? Here's how I know you want everything in the Sermon on the Mount, because you want others to treat you that way, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs is, for you will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, at times you may be taken advantage of, but you will receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for you will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And, you know, I want to say one more thing here. You know, all of that is in Jesus, right? All of that is Jesus. This is how you get it. This is why I say today is the day to believe in Jesus. I want to close by just focusing on the beauty of Jesus right now. Guys, blessed are the poor in spirit. The scripture says, he who was rich became poor for our sakes that we might be rich in him, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus, a man acquainted with sorrows and grief, that as it says in 1 Corinthians, you might experience his comfort. Look at the beauty of Jesus. Blessed are the meek. We said, I am gentle and humble in heart. Come and find rest for your souls. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What did Jesus say on the cross? I'm thirsty. The one who said, I'm the living water. Come to me, all you, and you'll have rivers of living water flow out of you. On the cross, he said, I am thirsty, so that you could be filled. And blessed are the merciful. Jesus on the cross, I think it was Luther who said, if I'd have been God at that moment, I would come down off the cross and kicked that creation to smithereens. And Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You can have his forgiveness today. And Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus who said to his Father, not my will, but your will be done, when he was looking into the abyss. So that you and I, the Son, Jesus, who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That you and I could be children of God. And Jesus, blessed are the peacemakers. He himself is our peace, who makes all groups into one. Would you believe in him today? And church, would you believe him today enough to believe that the world has to have you, because you are the salt of the earth? And if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And you are, this is Jesus, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Church, let your good deeds be shown, so that people would see it and praise your Father who is in heaven. Church, believe Jesus enough to go be salt and light. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand together. Sing with me right here.
Everyone needs compassion. Love is never failing. Let mercy fall along me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of a nation. Yes, Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the... Shine your light. Yeah, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of
You got it, church. My God is
salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus,
shine your light, sing it,
sing it. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. My Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Yeah. Ooh, we need you, Lord. Church, this world needs Jesus. Amen. Do you believe that? Once again, this world needs Jesus. And Jesus, amen. And Jesus, the light of this world, shines through you. So let's go shine and give him, give them his great and wonderful name. You are dismissed. Have a great week.